Well, it's a great privilege to be here with you this afternoon, and it was a great delight to meet Stephen yesterday. We've been having some email contact before, but just sitting down and talking together, you realise some of those situations where your heart beats for the same things. And just reading the brochure of the conference, I don't think I've rarely read an introduction to a conference which has so stirred me and refreshed me. Because that is what we desire, isn't it? The pursuit of God, to know God. That's the great thing. There's no other point, is there? That's where we're... That's the arrowhead. We might know Him, love Him, and supremely bring glory and pleasure to Him. So to read that in a brochure, it thrilled my soul. So it's been a great privilege for me and a great pleasure for me to meet you, Stephen, and to be here. I bring with me the love and the greetings of the family that meets at Amiens Park Chapel in Twickenham in London. They're praying for this conference, and they're praying for you, and they're praying that God might have the glory. Now, I'm just a bit concerned about my English. Since I've been in New York, I've had quite a few New Yorkers saying to me, "Can you say that again? Can you say that again?" Because they can't understand what I'm saying. As far as I know, it's the Queen's English that I'm speaking. And even just standing out there, someone asking me, "Is this the line for the restroom?" Well, if you mean, "Is it the queue for the loo?" then maybe. Well, let's read God's Word. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 11. And we're going to read the first 13 verses. And we're going to open this passage up. So that's our intention. So Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you, who has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, let's just pray, ask God for his Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've come to your word, and we desire to understand it, to embrace it, to be changed by it. Indeed, for the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and bring his word with power to our hearts, life-changing, God-glorifying power. Father God, we therefore pray, as you have taught us to pray, that you would give to us the how much more of your Spirit to preacher and hearer alike, that you may have all the glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll excuse me, I put the water over there. Sometimes I wave my hands around and I just have this sight of the water flying across. Okay, Jesus is praying. When he finishes praying, one of the disciples asks him in verse 1, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And in short, simple words, Jesus teaches the children to speak to their Father. "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." Now, how long does that take to say? Maybe 25 seconds. In English, it's just 36 words, and yet it is a summary of the whole Bible's teaching on prayer. So to understand the Lord's Prayer here and in the fuller version in Matthew is to have a model for all prayer, a framework upon which to build my prayer life. And if the disciple learns from the Master, then my prayer life will imitate the prayer life of the Son of God when he walked this earth. Lord, teach us to pray. It's a framework for the church to pray. But you'll notice Jesus doesn't stop at verse 4. Lord, teach us to pray. Well, says Jesus, verses 5 to 13. You'll have to learn to ask, to seek, and to knock on heaven's door. So what we're going to do is simply going to open up verses 5 to 13, and then we'll draw the lessons. So to the exposition, and if we could sum it up, we could perhaps say this: impudence pays off. Verse 8, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Some translations may say persistence. It's the sense of both. It's a shameless, impudent, even rude persistence. Well, Jesus tells his story, and he puts us in the middle of it. And he says to them, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Says Jesus, impudence or cheekiness pays off. So here you are, says Jesus, it's late, it's very late, and unexpectedly a friend calls. Has that ever happened to you? No warning, no text, just a knock at the door, and you open the door, there they are, and you say, "Yeah, hello, of course, yes, come in, oh, you must stay, I insist." But now your problems begin. Because in this first century Middle Eastern culture, hospitality is the golden rule. But you have no food. No 24/7 shopping, no takeaways, no freezer, no microwave. You may have a bit of pickled this and salted that, but you'd just be too ashamed to set that before your friend. So what are you going to do? Well, says Jesus, you're going to go a few doors down to another friend. And you're going to bang on the door. Verse 5, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. You're going to have to ask, seek, knock. And what's your friend going to say? Now, some people are always sunny. No matter what time you wake them, they're always in a good mood. Most people are not like that. In that twilight world between the living and the dead, most people are grumpy. Are you? Now, hamsters sleep in the day. We used to have a pet hamster. And if you take a long pencil and you, don't do this really, but you prod a sleeping hamster, then 4 times out of 5, it will bite. Now, some people are hamsters. There they are. They're warm and cozy. They're wrapped up in their bed. And if you wake them, they bite. So it's no surprise that our neighbor rudely awakened in the middle of the night, far from coming and answering the door. He just shouts back, doesn't he? Verse 7, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything."
We're all tucked up. Go away. I remember being at a first century cottage. There's only one room. And there's only one bed. So there's mum and dad and all the kids all tucked up in the one bed. And probably the animals have been brought in as well. The door's locked. Go away. But maybe the knocking continues and you're lying in bed. This man's lying in bed thinking, oh, three loaves at midnight. And of course, when you're half asleep, the problems are insurmountable, aren't they? You're waking the baby, disturbing the kids, and you tiptoe around the room, you bang your foot, probably tread on a roosting chicken. Then you've got to light a lamp, fumble at the lock. Then you've got to look for three loaves? Why'd you have to be so generous? It's easier just to stay in bed and to shout back, go away. Leave us alone. It's the middle of the night. I cannot get up and give you anything. And who can blame him? After all, it's not his problem, is it? It's not his friend who's come knocking at the door that he has to put food in front of. So there you are, you're outside the door, says Jesus. Your grumpy friend who's on the inside has said to you, push off, go away. What are you going to do? That's your dilemma. That's Jesus' question in verse 5. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves? So what are you going to do? The real question is, how much does this matter to you? After all, your reputation's at stake. Now, which is going to be more embarrassing for you? That the friend who's come knocking at your door goes without food, or the friend at whose door you're knocking is going to have to get up and provide for you three loaves? Which is the more embarrassing choice? Which of your friends are you going to be rude to? How much does it matter to you? Does giving hospitality to this friend who's come unexpectedly, does that matter more to you? Remember, it's the golden rule. Does it matter enough to you to persist knocking on that door? To make a nuisance of yourself? Enough to keep on asking, seeking, knocking? Enough to cross the line so that by your shameless, impudent, unnecessary banging on the door, you compel your grumpy friend to get out of bed and to help you? How much does it matter to you? That's Jesus' question. How far will you go? Are you prepared to take no for an answer? Now, in 1994, our third child was born. He started arriving at 2 a.m, and he was arriving very quickly. So we had to get to hospital even quicker. The trouble was our pre-arranged babysitter wouldn't get there for another 20 minutes. And we didn't have 20 minutes. So what did I do? Well, I went to my neighbour, Mr. McHugh. And at 2 a.m, I stood outside on his doorstep and I banged on the door, long and loud and hard. And I didn't care. I wasn't going to leave that doorstep until Mr. McHugh was there with me. And we went back to my house, so I persisted. I persisted to the point of impudence. Other neighbours would have heard, what a cheek waking us all up at 2 a.m. But I didn't care how rude I was. I didn't care who I upset, because my wife's having a baby. He's already half here. And it paid off. Mr. McHugh came to our rescue. But you see the point. I wouldn't take no for an answer. If it matters enough, we persist to the point of rudeness. We refuse to take no for an answer. Precisely, says Jesus. That's the point. So our man persists. He makes a thorough nuisance of himself. The shame of letting his visitor go without food is greater than the shame of waking his friend up
And so he persists to the point of rudeness. I tell you, verse 8, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. You can hear the voice from inside saying, all right, all right, all right. Because actually now it's more trouble to say no than to say yes. Because the longer he says no, the more he's going to be hammering on the door. So he gets up and you just see him bleary-eyed, unbolting everything, three loaves. Just take the lot. Good night. Says Jesus, where friendship fails, he won't get up because he's his friend. Persistence pays off. Making a thorough nuisance of yourself gets results. So don't take no for an answer. And now Jesus applies that story. Interesting, isn't it? Verse 8, he says, I tell you, and now verse 9, and I tell you. So here's the application. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. Is God a sleepy, reluctant friend, tucked up in bed? No! So if you can get a grumpy friend to help you, just by your sheer impudence, by refusing to take no for an answer, how much more confident can we be when we bring our requests to God? How much more confident can we be, not just of God's help, but of God's willing, generous help, when we refuse to take no for an answer? When it matters enough to us to go on asking and seeking and knocking, however rude, shameless, impudent it might appear. That sense of saying, Lord, your silence won't stop us from knocking at your door. Your apparent refusal to help won't stop us from knocking. Because this is too big. This is too important for us to be shamed into silence. We're too focused on the need. We're too gripped by it to be bothered by whether or not it's good or bad manners. In fact, Lord, it is harder for us to stop knocking because the burden is so great. Well, says Jesus, when you knock, answer, God will. And he's not a reluctant friend, is he? On the contrary, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And that's very wonderful, isn't it? God is God. God is infinitely God. But that doesn't stop us from knocking on his door, even to the point of rudeness. You get this lovely sense, don't you, when Jesus speaks, that God loves to be conquered, won by the prayers of his people. Little girl was making notes on this story, on a sermon preached on it. And so what she wrote, she said, if someone knocks on your door in the middle of the night, what do you do? Do you shout at them and say, go away? Well, it's a bit cheeky and rude to just knock on the door in the middle of the night. Well, God would be very cheery and open the door and let you in. Lord, teach us to pray. Then, says Jesus, you must learn. You must learn to knock long and hard and loud on heaven's door. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or maybe someone's thinking, well, I like this. Does that mean, you know, like Veruca Salt in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, if I stamp my feet and make enough noise and make a nuisance of myself and say, I want, I want, I want, that God will eventually give in? But I can ask him for anything. Well, what's the context?
Verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. Verse 2, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So this story is in the context of the Lord's Prayer. The asking, seeking, knocking begins with Father and ends verse 4 with lead us not into temptation. So the asking, the seeking, the knocking is not outside the envelope of the Lord's Prayer. Verse 10 is in the context of verses 2 to 4, which is wonderful, isn't it? Because since the Lord's Prayer is the model for all prayer, since there's nothing outside the Lord's Prayer, in that sense, in the Bible, that we can pray for, how bold we can be when we bring our petitions to the Lord. So to ask is to plead the petitions of verses 2 to 4. And to seek is to seek the blessings of the Lord's Prayer. And to knock on heaven's door is to enter into the fullness of those blessings. So impudence pays off. But we're not at the end of what Jesus has to say. So let's look at verses 11 to 13. When you pray, says Jesus, say, Father. But then not all of us have a happy experience of Father. That word for us might bring in all sorts of other things, because for some, their father was a tyrant. So Jesus now gives a word of reassurance so that we really can press our case when we come to heaven, when we come to pray boldly. So Jesus, understand who the Father is. Don't hold back. Verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? So come on, dads, hands up. Anyone here who would give to their kid a serpent when he asks for a fish? Any takers? I mean, after all, they've both got scales. It's a sort of similarity. I don't see any hands going up. Okay. Verse 12. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. I mean, why not? After a curled up scorpion looks a little egg-like, doesn't it? Why not? So come on, fathers, would you? Would you do that? A serpent for a fish? A scorpion for an egg? It's unthinkable, isn't it? It just wouldn't even cross our minds. It wouldn't even cross the minds of the worst of fathers. Exactly, says Jesus. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And once again, Jesus is arguing, isn't he, from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, if the worst of us, and let's be honest, we are not good men who sometimes do bad things. We are bad men. If you then, who are evil. But if the worst of us know how to give good gifts to our children, what are we expecting a heavenly Father who is good, supremely good, who's actively good, good to all? What might we expect him to do? Well, surely he will give the best that can be given. And if we ask for a scorpion, he will give us an egg. But if you look at verse 13, when you read it, it sort of wrong foots you a little as well, doesn't it? You're expecting Jesus to say, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? He doesn't say that. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's kind of wrong footing us, isn't it? Why does Jesus say the Holy Spirit? Well, he's the third person of the Godhead. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. And how is he spoken of in Scripture? Well, one of the ways he's described is he's described, you look at John 7 or Psalm 46, Psalm 36, other places, he's spoken of as a river. Not because he is like a river, but because every river is a reflection, an echo, a shadow of the Spirit. And in our pilgrimage through this world, where are we all headed? We're all headed to the source of the river. Yes? That river that runs through Scripture. That river we come with our empty vessels. It's the river of His pleasures, to have them filled. And we've drunk, but we're always onward, homeward, to the source of the river. Revelation 22. And He showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. There's the Spirit, proceeding from the Father and the Son. That's our pilgrimage, to the source of the river, to commune the conscious enjoyment of Father and Son through the Spirit forever. So the Spirit is spoken of as a river. Now think of a river. A river is water, and it also carries water. So the Spirit, He is God, but He also brings God to us. He is the carrier and the carried. So when Jesus says, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" God is giving every good gift. But He's going so much further. Because with every good gift, God gives Himself. He is the greatest gift, bringing every lesser gift. So the answer to this prayer is nothing less than heaven on earth. It is the age to come, breaking in now. It's the very life of God coming down upon His people, and as a river does, flowing out. You see, God communicates Himself to us by His Spirit. So how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God is giving Himself. And since this is in the context of the Lord's Prayer, let's just join the dots. When you pray, say, "Father." Well, who makes us alive to God? A Spirit of adoption. Abba, Father. Hallowed be Your name. Who opens our eyes to see the glory of God? Your kingdom come. Who brings to life the realities of heaven on earth? Give us each day our daily bread. Who is it who teaches us to live in daily dependence upon God? So I look to Him for everything. And forgive us our sins. Who breaks our hearts over our sin? We heard it, Todd, in the previous message. When we look at the cross, we didn't realize, did we, that our sin would cost Him so dear. The broken body, the shed blood. For the Son to say to the Father, "Forsaken." That was a new thing for the Son to say to the Father. "Why have You forsaken Me?" Who breaks our hearts? And then as we stand beneath the cross, who then heals our hearts? As we catch the healing stream. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So who is it who unites our hearts in Christian love? So actually to find that the pennies that others owe to me, the little things that they wrong me in, what are pennies? What is that to come between brothers and sisters in the Lord? And when I forgive others, I'm not taking the high moral ground, am I? Of course I forgive you. I freely forgive as one who's been freely forgiven. And if God has cleared my infinite debt, what am I doing holding out for pennies from my brothers and sisters? And lead us not into temptation. Who is it who keeps us on the narrow way? Who is it who's driven... As it says in Psalm 84, in whose heart are the highways to Zion? Why is there a freeway going through my heart that's drawing me always onward, upward, so that we arrive safely home? Lord, teach us to pray. Who is it who teaches the children to pray with one heart, one voice, one joy, and cry together, Father? Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit. So do you see, to give the Holy Spirit is to answer every petition. It's to fulfill every need. Yes, the Father, he does give every good gift to those who knock at heaven's door. But he goes so much further, because that is the Father that he is. He doesn't give an equivalent. You ask that, I will give you that. He goes so much further. He's a generous Father to those who refuse to take no for an answer. He gives himself. He gives his Spirit. Well, it's time for me to have a drink, excuse me. And it's time to apply the lesson, isn't it? Hopefully you've already applied it. Knocking on heaven's door. Verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, so climbing on the back of what we've just said, says Jesus, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Brothers, sisters, do you see where the problem lies? Is the problem in God's unwillingness to hear our prayers? Is that where the problem lies? Is God unwilling to bless? The problem lies in our unwillingness to ask and to seek and to knock. Because the promise holds good, doesn't it? And it is a promise. Stand on it. Don't stand with just one foot on it. Put your whole weight on it. Verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. That's a promise, isn't it? So stand on it. That man, he refused to give up. He made a thorough nuisance of himself. He just didn't care. Because the shame of not providing for his visitor was greater than the shame of waking up his friend at midnight. If it matters enough, we won't take no for an answer. Okay, you've come to heaven's door. God's on the inside, you're on the outside. He's not a grumpy friend. You have to get out of bed. He's the loving, overflowingly, wonderfully, generous, good, heavenly Father. And he says through this word, he says, go on, ask. Ask me. Come seeking. Knock on my door. As though God is saying, I'm longing to come to the door and open it for you. I'm longing to be conquered by your prayers. Willing to give not just three loaves if you're asking for daily bread, but to give you as much as you need and more, to give to you myself. So go and ask me. Conquer me. Like Jacob, I want you to wrestle with me so that you want this blessing more than anyone or anything else in the world. You must have God and you won't let go till I yield to you. So go on, says God. Ask, seek, knock. What do? We stand outside the door and we clear our throats and we give a few little taps at the door. We listen and we don't hear anything going on the inside, so we feel a little embarrassed and maybe think, well, maybe we should stop knocking on the door. God doesn't come to the door these days. You know, he used to come to the door a long time ago, but these days he just doesn't come. So someone says, well, go on, knock a bit louder. You say, you sure? Well, we'll knock a... And maybe now you hear a bit of stirring on the inside. maybe there's a voice, and somehow that sort of, rather than making you encouraging, you may think, well, I'm making a bit of a nuisance of myself now. And then you hear the voice from the inside saying, yes, what do you want? And your whole attitude is, well, we're very sorry to disturb you, especially at the moment, but Dave's got a stiff shoulder. And apologies if you're Dave out there and you have a stiff shoulder. You need to be prayed for. But you understand what I'm saying. Someone said some prayer meetings are like organ recitals. They just go around the various organs that are failing in the church. Someone's got a bad heart, bad lungs, bad this, bad that. And you wonder whether God says, and I can say this reverently, he says, well, was that it? A few little knocks, all a bit embarrassed, a tiny request. Is that all you ask? Is that all you want from me? Is that all you're going to ask me for? Is that it? And again, I say this reverently, you wonder whether God says, well, that's hardly worth opening the door for, is it, really? And you know, brothers and sisters, there is a kind of self-deception. You know, when we just pray a little and just tap at the door, it's a kind of make-believe, isn't it? It salves my conscience, because I say, well, I have prayed. We did pray about it, and obviously it wasn't God's will. So I've salved my conscience, but it's a kind of make-believe. Because actually it didn't really matter that much, did it? I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. What brings God to the door is speaking his words back to him. Verses 2 to 4, the Lord's Prayer, are his words. They're his words. We speak his words back to him, and we expect an answer. Because they are his words, his promises. I expect an answer. It's feeling so burdened for his presence, his glory, his kingdom, his church, his people, his reputation, his glory, his glory, his glory. So burdened that we refuse to take no for an answer. Because how can we? How can we take no for an answer? Even if it means a shameless refusal to stop hammering on heaven's door. Now think about it. How does the prayer begin? Father. Intimacy with God. Oh, that I might find him. Communion with heaven. And not just communion, but face to face. So in our prayer meetings, we have to open our eyes to check we're still in the same room because we feel we're in the very immediate presence of God himself. Intimacy with God. Can you live without that? Remember what David says in Psalm 63. He says, your steadfast love is better than life. David is saying, I'd rather die enjoying your love than to live on without it. Can we live on without communion with God? Without an experience of his love? Is that a burden to you? Is it a growing burden? Is it a burden that I can only ease in prayer? A burden that's so strong, so overwhelming, that I can only find relief by knocking at heaven's door. And a burden that will not yield until God himself yields and sends down his Spirit. Or hallowed be your name. People go through lives looking for one who is worthy, don't they? Worthy of their life. We found the one who is worthy. There is one who alone is worthy. And we long, don't we, to see the one who alone is worthy. Worshipped, honored, adored. In my heart, in our churches, in our cities, our world. And that they would know his name. His name is Yahweh, isn't it? All those lovely revelations of Yahweh in his dealings with his people. The God who is invincibly, unchangeably, irresistibly committed to his people. But Yahweh has a best blessed name. Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. That's the ultimate revelation. When you see a son hanging on the tree, there's nothing un-Yahweh-like about it. It's God mighty to save. Oh, that we would know his best blessed name, that the world would know his name. So how can I walk away from the door without an answer? And as God himself sends down his Spirit to honor his name. Your kingdom come. As the Puritan said, to see Christ ride out in the chariot of his word, to conquer and to save. Don't you long for the king to take charge? To take charge of your own life? And the lives of our people in the churches? And long to see him take charge when we look at the people. We just had an election in the UK. And we've had terrorist attacks of all sorts of things. And people are angry and frightened. And they are just sheep without a shepherd. They're helpless, harassed. They don't know where to turn. They can't turn to their leaders. And you see them in the grip of powerful, destructive forces over which they have no control. Well, there is a shepherd, isn't there? Don't we long for Satan's kingdom to be plundered, and for churches to be planted, and for churches to flourish and prosper and grow and multiply? And don't we long for Jesus to be everything to us, so that we no more talk about me, me, me. So the talk is about him, him, him. It was a children's birthday party. And Johnny was sitting there, getting more and more cross, because someone else is getting all the attention, someone else is getting all the presents, he's getting more and more cross, until someone whispered in his ear, "Johnny, it's not your party. Your kingdom come. It's not my party, is it? It's not my story, it's his story. He's not the biggest part of my story. I'm just a part of history. I've got a walk-on part, a few lines to say in his glorious story. So Lord, your kingdom come. All for Jesus. All for his glory. All for his pleasure. But Lord, how can that be? Unless you give to us the how much more of your Holy Spirit. The great comfort of being part of God's kingdom, of seeking first God's kingdom. You know, you look at it, it's a mess, isn't it? And I can't sort it all out. But we're simply praying for the kingdom where it is all sorted out. Can we leave it there? Do you feel the burden? What do burdens do to you? They make you restless, don't they? You can't leave it there. You can't stop. I think of Elisha with the Shunammite woman. Her son dies, and it's God's name that's on the line. And he can't rest. He's walking up and down. God hasn't revealed it to him. He can't rest there. He can't leave it there. God's name is on the line. Do we feel the burden? Can we take no for an answer? You see, brothers and sisters, if it matters enough, if God's name is on the line, if we have no help but his Holy Spirit, if we perish unless God himself comes, if we really believe that, then we cannot take no for an answer. And we will make a nuisance of ourselves. We will knock on the door. And we will not stop. We will not yield until God himself
yields until he sends down his Spirit. And the how much more of his Holy Spirit. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence. Says God, don't be polite at my door. Try me. Conquer me. Overstep the mark. Give every appearance of being rude. Says God, you won't offend me. And when we discover the Father's generosity and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we won't stop there. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we feel we must ask, Lord, even for the Holy Spirit, how much more of your Holy Spirit, so that we know even what to pray for. But Lord, you have given us every encouragement to come, to be bold, to wrestle, and not to yield until you yield. We thank you that you are the Father who delights to meet with your children. And you are the Father who delights to hear your children speak back to you the words that you have taught them. And we thank you are the Father who is good, wonderfully good, who gives to us so much more than we ever would think or even ask. Oh, our Father, we pray therefore, Lord, more of your Spirit. Pour your Holy Spirit down into our hearts. Pour your Holy Spirit, Lord, down into our churches, upon our people. Make us a praying people, a persistent people, a people who ask and seek and knock. Until, Lord, your name is hallowed. Until your kingdom comes. Until your glory is seen everywhere. Until men and women and boys and girls who are perishing come to know you and love you and live for your glory. We feel, Lord, we're babes. We feel, Lord, we're little children. We're toddlers. We don't know what to do. We don't know the half of it. But, Lord, here we are on the altar, living sacrifices. Do with us whatever you will. And teach us to pray. And may what we pray for, Father, if its origin is in heaven, then, Lord, we pray that you'd answer amen from heaven as we press the case. Because we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.